Jan and them are. 1 Samuel chapter 3 is where we're at. Does anybody have a testimony you'd like to give? First Samuel 3. Yes, ma'am. Oh, good. Praise the Lord for that. Okay, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us as we read through this book that you've had written years ago. I pray you'd help us to know how to apply some things for these days. Help us to see the record, the history that Samuel went through, a little boy, and then grew up to be a judge of Israel. I pray you'd help us to see some things in his life that might be pertinent to these days. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 Samuel 3, there are a couple verses in here that are kind of those highlighted verses in the Bible. 1 and 7, 7 in particular, and then verse 19, I suppose. Okay, remember the storyline that Samuel, his mama, didn't have a child for many, many years, so he's the firstborn after she'd prayed a long time for him. And in type, he's a picture of Jesus, and his mother's a picture of Mary. And because God answered her prayer to give her a son, she loaned him to the Lord. And she did what she did is she sent him to the Jewish temple so that Eli, the priest, he could minister to him, help him out, do all he can to help him to serve him. And Eli had two boys that were perverts, okay, Hophni and Phinehas, okay, sexual predators. Okay, and so Samuel was around that environment, but yet Eli may have protected him, or I would say the Lord did. So in chapter 3, verse 1, it says this, "And a child Samuel ministered unto the Lord." Okay, how did he minister unto the Lord? Before Eli. And then it says, "And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision." Okay, the word of the Lord. Notice it's a lowercase w. So that's dealing with the written or verbal words of God. And where it says there's no open vision, according to Numbers 12, verse 6, the way God gave his words to man or a lady prior to written revelation was by a dream or a vision. Okay, Numbers 12, verse 6. This is how he spoke to Abraham. Abraham didn't have a Bible. This is how he spoke to Job. Job did not have a Bible. This is how he spoke to Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all those people. Okay, none of those had a Bible, had no written revelation of God anywhere. And so God spoke to them by dreams and visions. Now this says there was no open vision. Now what that means is that nobody was receptive to God's words. And if somebody is not receptive to what God says, why waste his time and talk? And so nobody's paying attention. Proverbs 29 verse 18, where it says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." And so the political atmosphere of this country at this time was going from the judges, they were being ruled by judges, and then these people were going to beg, eventually there's going to beg Samuel for a monarch, and then Saul is the guy that's chosen. So their political atmosphere is declining, it's going down, people are becoming apathetic, okay, even worse than the average American today. Okay, and so there's no open vision. God is not speaking. People tend to think that God just, you know, speaks up. No, if people are not going to listen to him, if they do not pay attention, if they have no desire to know the truth, he's not going to say anything to that individual. Now, sometimes the Lord will send out a prophet like he did Ezekiel, and he said, "Ezekiel, I want you to go to these people, but I'm going to tell you beforehand, they're not going to listen to you." But at least they're going to know there is one prophet in the land. Okay, so that's what he did with Ezekiel. And I'm sure that would be discouraging. No fruit except rotten fruit. Okay, but in this case, an open vision. So this explains why it is that a lot of people will read the Bible but will actually get nothing out of it. The reason why is because they don't want to get anything out of it. They're trying to see if they got a sneaky suspicion that God might agree with them. Okay, and when if that's the approach to the Bible, God lets them find the verses to let them convince themselves that God does agree with them, when he doesn't. Okay, and so that statement's a very sad statement about a country. Okay, the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Now, verse 2, and it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. He's up in years. I think he dies when he's 98 or at least in his 90s. So he's having bad eyesight, obviously. And then it says, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord. Okay, and that was something God did not want to happen. The lamp of God, the candlestick, that's a picture of the word of God. And that was to be a continual shining picture of a continual study of the Word of God, but it went out. Why did it go out? Well, Hophni and Phinehas obviously didn't care. Okay, so it went out, and Eli couldn't tell that it went out because he couldn't see. Okay, this says where the Ark of God was, and Samuel lay down to sleep. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." And he said, "I called thee not, or I called not, lie down again." And he went and lie down. Now, one of the sources that God often speaks through is a man of God like Eli. Okay, that is a source that God uses. God uses many sources to make his words known. A man, a woman, a child, a piece of paper. A lost man, that might surprise some folks, but God can use a lost man unbeknownst to him, okay, that God's speaking through him to you or I, if we're paying attention. He did that to Josiah. Josiah was one of the last good kings of Judah, and he was going to get himself in a pretty bad situation. He was going to get himself in a military alliance, and God didn't want to be a part of it. And God warned him, and he didn't pay attention. And then he even had a lost man tell him what he was doing was wrong, and he didn't pay attention to him either. And then Josiah gets killed in battle. He didn't pay attention. And so the thing is that if a person is open to God's words, okay, first and foremost, we're in the time in this book. That shows that we're open to it. But God doesn't limit himself to the written page to make his words known to us. Sometimes it's through a spoken word of other people. Okay, it could be a lost man, it could be a saved man, it could be a child, it could be a mother, it could be a woman, it could be somebody at the job, just by saying something. And the Lord said, "Did you hear that? Pay attention to that." Okay, and sometimes this is how God gives direction. Often God will give direction even while we're sleeping. And that's a time where, you know, at least he's not getting interfered by all our excuses. And so he speaks to us while we're sleeping. So, Samuel, the Lord is speaking to Samuel. And he thinks Eli is calling him. And that would be a good source to go to. But it's not the primary source. Verse 5, and the Lord called yet again Samuel, and Samuel rose up, went to Eli, and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And he answered, "I called not, my son, lie down again." And Samuel, this is an interesting verse. Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. There's a relationship there. He didn't know the Lord personally. Okay, under the Old Testament covenant versus the New Testament covenant, he did not know the Lord personally. In the New Testament, we would say he did not know the Lord to be his Savior personally. Why? He didn't know what the word of the Lord was. The word of the Lord wasn't revealed to him. And so the biggest problem in the average American church today is that the pastors, from their own admission, have never seen the word of the Lord. Okay, they admit this. Now, whether it sinks into their head, most times it doesn't. Okay, but most of them, they don't see it. You go to the Christian colleges, they don't see it. They think the word of the Lord's are in some mystical originals that nobody has. So the best that we have in this day is the opinion of these godly professors and your godly pastors in the church. It's his opinion. Okay, and so how these guys think that they're teaching the Bible when they've never seen a copy of the Bible? And how many of these people in these churches pray a prayer, think they're saved, and are lost as a goose in a horse race? Okay, and it's a pretty sad thing. And this is obviously has infiltrated this country. Verse 7, very important. He did not know the Lord. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Therefore, when somebody does at least believe they have God's word in written page, they have a way of knowing the Lord personally through that book if they're searching for him. So verse 7, very, very important verse. It's the written word of God is inseparable with the flesh and blood word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is called the Word of God 7 times in the Bible. Okay, and so you ask these gentlemen, I wrote a 6-page little treatise, or what do you want to call it, little 6-page paper, and it's got 7 statements there. Okay, and if you read each of the 7 statements individually on their own accord to any of the college professors at Moody Bible Institute, at Grace College, at Philadelphia College of the Bible, I can pretty much guarantee that they will agree with each and every single statement on its own accord. But when you take the 7 statements and put them together and apply them, the conclusion that you come to is that the King James Bible is Word of God. And then when you apply those 7 statements, you watch these people, they will backpedal and they will fall away from what they just said that they agreed to. Okay, and it's a phenomenal thing. That's what's called apostasy. Apostasy, a post. A post is a standing position, and a post is falling away from that standing position. Okay, the 3 statements would get them. Okay, the Bible is the final authority for all matters of faith and practice. That statement would get them. The Bible, one book, is final authority, is present tense, and they don't believe that. But yet they'll have that in their statements of faith. Okay, and so, but something, when you talk to these guys and you actually get the opportunity, their eyes will glass over because they are absolutely blind to this. And then they come back and say, well, you ought not make an issue about translation because the key thing in life is Jesus the Savior. Yeah, but if you don't know you got a Bible, do you know you got Jesus Christ? You don't know. How do they know that Romans 10:13 hasn't been changed? They have not ascertained. Okay, it's just all guesswork with these guys. Verse 8, the Lord called Samuel again a third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me, and Eli perceived. Got it on the third try. You can see how Eli is not really in tune with the Lord here. He perceived that the Lord had called the child. Better late than never. So there's what he, here's his advice. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, all uppercase letters, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came. Okay, how did he come? Was he physically there? The angel of the Lord? The Lord came and stood, looks like it, and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. So he said his name twice. I found seven occasions of that in the Bible, where a man's name is said twice. Okay, a man and, in one case, a lady. So six times for men, and one for a lady. Abraham, and I think I probably got him in a cross-reference. It's an interesting study if you want to run through those. So he's getting his attention. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. Now what's the first thing that he's going to tell this little boy? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Something real nice and encouraging. Mama's going to have another baby. What's he going to do? He's going to tell him that Eli knows about the perversion of his sons. You talk about putting somebody in a tough situation. Fundamental Baptists who worship these pastors who demand respect. Years ago, in Hiles' heyday, there was a guy down in Florida who was trying to get in Hiles' good graces, a guy named by the name of Tom Neal. And he'd send out a little newsletter, it's 20-some pages or so, and it was all about Hiles. Jack Hiles this, Jack Hiles that, Jack Hiles this. And I thought, well, I'm not going to take... And I'd get the thing, it's free, of, you know, free. And so one of the publications I looked at, I said, I'm just going to skim through this and count how many times I read Jack Hiles' name. And then I'm going to count how many times I see the Lord's name. In that 20-some page publication, I read Hiles' name over 100 times. I think it was 150 times. And Jesus came up five times. That's idolatry. I wrote the guy and I asked him about it. Of course, these guys, they're so spiritual, they don't write back. Don't challenge me. Who are you to challenge me? You know? But that's idolatry. Now, if Samuel obviously looked up to Eli and he says, oh, by the way, maybe he didn't notice this, but he knows some things that are pretty bad, and I'm going to have to tell you about it. You talk about shocking somebody to get their eyes off of a man. And he's a child at this time, so he's young yet. So here's what the Lord does. The Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. I've already warned him. Did that back in chapter 2. When I begin, I will also make an end. This is going to be a quickie. This is going to be one knockout punch. Then he says this, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. Now, that right there, in modern history, that is the blotch that has been put on Joe Paterno. He knew some things that he should have reported. Okay, and some officials knew that they should have reported these things. But in their mindset, they probably thought, well, this is too big for our university to go down. The university was more important to them than this issue. And that's exactly what goes on in Baptist churches. When an issue like this comes up, the church, the ministry is just too important to do something about this, and they cover it up. And Proverbs chapter 28 said, if a man covers his sins, he shall not prosper. Now, when he says he shall not prosper, that doesn't mean that they won't get big numbers, because the amazing thing is often that these perverted situations, it seems like their numbers go up. In one of these cases, I knew the guy personally and almost worked for this guy. And when he was confronted by us about his perversion, his response was, well, you need to find the power of God somewhere. What? You whoring around with a bunch of women is where the power of God is? But that's what he said. No denial of his wickedness. It just blows my mind. I don't understand that. Okay, and so here Eli is going to face the judgment of God. Verse 14. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli. When God makes an oath, nothing's going to change it. He says, I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. So there's no offerings in the Old Testament that could cover this sin. The only thing that's going to cover it is in chapter 4 is their death. So now verse 15. Now how do you think Samuel feels about this? Little boy, admired, respected Eli, the man of God, served him all he could. And the first words of God to him is this. And then he's got to act normal around Eli the next morning? Oh, brother. You talk about putting something very difficult on a young boy. Verse 15, and Samuel lay until the morning. Notice he didn't say he slept. No sleeping now. He ruined his sleep all night long. He lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Been doing that for a long time. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. That's obvious, and who wouldn't be? Man, the first thing he's got to show is that? Man, anything after this is going to be all uphill. Verse 16, then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, here am I. And he said, what is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. Oh boy, now what do you do? Eli knew how to put it on him. And Eli knew this was coming. Because he'd been warned about this. So now Samuel has to let it all out. And he's got to tell everything. And he told him every whit. Told him everything. Hid nothing from him. Well, he was scared to death because it was going to come back on him, because God did honor the high priest's words. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. That's quite a response from a man who's about to get punished. Okay, yep, that's the Lord. Yeah, yep, I got that coming. I deserve that, yep. I just hope he makes it short and sweet. I hope it's a quickie. Okay, then verse 19. And Samuel grew, so there's a time lapse here. Samuel grew. And the Lord is with him. Now that's an Old Testament phrase. The Lord is with him. Sometimes you may hear somebody pray, the Lord, please be with us and all this stuff. You know, that's okay to pray, but in the New Testament, when you're born again, you are promised He will never leave you nor forsake you. You really don't have to pray that because He's there. Okay, but yet that's a phrase under the Old Testament covenant, because in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God and the Lord would come with a man or on a man or upon a man, and the Spirit would come on him and in him, but he would also leave. He could leave them like he did Samson. He did come back to Samson. He came in Saul and he left Saul and never came back. He came on David, came in David, and when David sinned, murder and adultery, he asked the Lord, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Under the Old Testament covenant, normally God did under murder and adultery. In this case, God answered David's prayer and didn't do it. David is in type, a picture of a New Testament Christian. Okay, but he wasn't born again. None of them were born again. And none of them had eternal security. Okay, and so Old Testament, New Testament differences. So Samuel grew, the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. Okay, meaning that when he spoke something, the outcome came to fruition. Okay, if it was a curse, fine, it's a curse. If it was a blessing, it was a blessing. Okay, and so when he did say something, you got to be careful what you say. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." And we don't realize that when we speak, spirits go with our words to execute our words. And so we kind of better be careful with what we say. But in this case, it says he did let none of his words fall to the ground. So when you have this case, he is the obvious prophet of God or judge of God that God is going to use to replace Eli. Verse 20, "And all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba." Dan, way in the north. Beersheba, way in the south, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. They knew it. He didn't have to go around and tell people, "I'm the prophet of God." No, it was like the Lord had put out His Spirit over the country, saying that this man is going to be the prophet of God. Proof of that is when he speaks, it comes true. Verse 21, "The Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh." How did he do this? By the word of the Lord. Okay, lowercase w. So this is how God reveals himself to us, primarily how he does it. But yet he will use other sources when those sources quote the Bible, when it agrees with the Bible. Okay, chapter 4 is going to be the punishment that's going to be placed upon Eli and his two boys. This is where the prophecy comes true. Verse 1, "The word of the Lord came on of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle." Okay, the Philistines today are the ones living in the Gaza Strip. Okay, that fight is still going on. Those Arabs and everything, those are Philistines. And they're still mad. You talk about holding a grudge, those Philistines know how to do it. Okay, they're better than Baptists even. Now, Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they had joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew the army in the field, about 4,000 men. And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of the Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us this day before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh unto us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." Okay, they're not saying, "Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant so that we can get God's blessing, so that God would fight for us." They are giving credit to this Ark. It's like the Catholic who says that I use the statues in aid to worship, but in actuality, they have a very, very high regard for the statue. If you doubt it, knock it over and watch the reaction. Okay, if you have a dumpy house and you want to get rid of it, take a Mary statue, put it out front, you know, draw a mustache on it, you know, knock its head off, you know, put it out front or something like that, raise the insurance, and somebody will probably torch the place. Okay, but not you, because that would be wrong. Okay, or if you want to put, you know, something, Muhammad's a stink bomb or something like that, definitely one of those will blow it up. Okay, but it shows that these people are worshiping. Muslims worship Muhammad. They're supposed to worship Allah, but they worship Muhammad too. Catholics worship those statues. Now, Baptists, they may not worship statues, but they worship men. They're pathetic on it. Find a fundamental Baptist that's a sword of the Lord type and just happen to mention to him off the cuff that John R. Rice wasn't a Bible believer. He wasn't. From his own words. When I learned that, I gave him the benefit of the doubt. I thought maybe he doesn't know the issue, but then I found out later he did know the issue. And you will see them go ballistic. How dare you say, are you telling me that John Rice didn't have flesh? You know, and yeah, he's a good man. Yes, he taught some good things, but he wasn't a Bible believer. Neither was Curtis Hudson. And neither is this guy now, Shelton. He's just going through the motions. Okay, so these are men worshipers. Several years ago, being an alumni of Howells Anderson, I got a letter that they wanted to build that statue up on campus there of Jack Hiles. So he's asking for money. So I wrote him a letter and I said, I'll be glad to give $50, donate to it, if you can guarantee that my name will be on the brick, that when they kneel to pray to it, that my name is on that brick. I think they threw that in file 13. I had a good acquaintance that went up to Hiles Anderson. He wanted to see the campus, and he went there and saw the statue, and he thought, I'm going to bow down and worship this. So he got on his knees and started praying. He said, boy, did the security people look at him funny. But he was just acting out the way people act up there. Okay, and yes, you can respect a man, but that's the limit. Recognize that all men have feet of clay and that all men have flesh. And so they're saying it may save us in verse 3, referring to the Ark of the Covenant. No, it's the God of the Ark of the Covenant is who they should be seeking. Verse 4, so the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth rang again. So now they think their good luck charm has showed up. And that's all that they think it is. And they're encouraged. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the Ark of the Lord was come into the camp, and the Philistines were afraid. So they thought, uh-oh, now they've got the good luck charm. And they said, God has come into the camp. No, the Ark of the Covenant came into the camp. And they said, woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? Notice plurality there. These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. No, it was the God. But again, the Philistines' mindset, they're polytheist. And a Philistines, no, verse 9. So now the Philistines are going to drum up the courage to fight. So they says, be strong. Quit yourselves like men. So we say to act like men. Oh, ye Philistines. They be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten. So much for the good luck charm. They lost. And they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. Oh, man, can you imagine that? 30,000? Think about all these people laid in this valley dead. And then the flies and the birds coming in. And then eventually their wives find out and maybe go out to the battlefield and try to find her loved one. And the stench and the smell and everything. You know, when the Bible just writes like that, we don't think about those things. But man, oh man. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. Okay, so they're gone. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent with earth upon his head. And when he came to Eli, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it all, the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth the noise of this tumult? And a man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out with the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? And the messenger answered, said, Israel has fled before the Philistines. Wow. And there hath been also a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of the God is taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy. And he judged Israel 40 years. So what a way to go. Isn't that a sad way to go? Okay, so what killed him in this case? Well, directly the judgment of God. Indirectly, or as a result of that, because of the wickedness he knew. Okay, then he's got the last four verses here. And the daughter-in-law, and his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman that stood by her said unto her, fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. She named the child Ichabod. How would you like that name? Ichabod. Saying, the glory is departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken. And because of her father-in-law and her husband... Now, this lady no doubt endured the ridicule of a bunch of people. Why? Because what was her husband known to be doing? Her husband was known to be unfaithful to her. And no doubt she endured a lot of gossip. And so there's the boy's name, Ichabod. Ichabod, the glory is departed. And you know that you can put over almost many churches, and you can put it over many colleges too. Ichabod. Verse 22, and she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. Okay, that's two chapters. We got those. Any questions or comments? Are we covered? Yeah, Mike.